So last week when we talked, we talked about Paul in Corinth, remember? And just the moral decay of that society. And we can say that it's much like the moral decay of our society, you know, and some of the things that Paul was faced with, we're faced with. And so I think it's fitting as we look at Paul here, and as we also in the men's study now, that, you know, the Lord spoke to Keith and said, I want you in Corinthians, you know. So we're going to pick up where we left off in Corinthians. It's relevant. It's relevant for today and what we're living through, the moral decay of our society. What does it mean for us, you know? And I think that is true about God's Word, is when we look at God's Word, don't think that it was meant just for the Corinthians. Don't think it was just meant for those Jews that peeked in the synagogue as Paul was preaching, or the Greeks that were wrapped up in their Greek gods and mythology and whatnot. It wasn't just meant for them, but it was meant for us. And it's easy to say that was meant for somebody else, but it is meant for us. You know, I heard a fellow say the other day, if it's okay if their religion fits them, but and I'm happy for them, but it doesn't fit me, kind of thing. It doesn't, you know. So, as a child of Christ, we want to see where the Scriptures speak to us, you know. But in Paul's walk here, it wasn't easy street. You know, sometimes we get in awe of Paul, right? How many of us would love to strive to be like Paul, you know? Certainly a wonderful reputation, certainly somebody that would be valued and somebody that we could maybe look up to in the sense that he's not God, but in the sense that he was a man that was striving like Paul or like David, that was striving after learning God's heart, you know, really wanting to know who God was more fully. But it wasn't as easy street as you might hope for. As we see him persecuted, as we see him stoned, as we see him even here, it would say that he was oppressed by the Jews that didn't believe, right? But we also see that Paul had victory. He had these victories. And oftentimes, the victories in our lives are sometimes scattered in between the oppression, right? We have these victories, but, you know, what do you remember most, I guess? What do you remember most about your walk? If you're like me, you know, I don't remember a lot anymore, it seems. It seems like I've got maybe too much going on, and my memory isn't as good as it used to be, perhaps. And the things that I remember, I always kid with my wife and my son, because my son will say, Noah will say, he remembers everything, you know. And he'll say, remember when we did this as a family and how awesome that was? And I'll go, I don't recall that. And I'll say, but remember this bad stuff that happened? Like we broke down on the side of the road and, you know, I had to get out and I was sweating. And them are the things I remember. Isn't that sad? And I think really the Lord in here is trying to encourage us. We are going to be faced with oppressions. The enemy is going to come in and try to oppress us. He's going to try to make the message of Christ something that it's not, right? But we got to hold our upper lip. We have to hang in there, and we got to stick with it, you know, because God's going to give us those victories. You know, I was talking to somebody just the other day about the ministry, and they said, "How's it going?" And I said, good. We were up in Rochester. And I said, it's going pretty good, you know. And it's funny because you're always in the ministry, right? And by the way, we're all in the ministry. We want to make light of those things that are great in a sense. We almost overshadow them with the things that go wrong, you know, the things maybe that don't work out. Well, we got to be careful, right? That we don't get discouraged as we do this. Because God's done some glorious things in all of our lives, right? Don't just remember the things that that come about that maybe aren't so exciting, maybe that are a little scary, maybe things that might dampen our faith to share with others. Be careful that we don't fall into that trap. And then we don't stop, and we stop pursuing God, and we stop doing the things that He's asked us to do. But it can be discouraging for certain, and I don't think Paul was left out of any of that, you know, because I don't think verses 9 through 11 would even exist if Paul was didn't have those same things happening in his life. You know, if God didn't tell us about the stoning that He took, right? And I think it was Lystra or Derbe there where He got stoned and thrown out of town, right? But if God didn't tell us those things, what would we think? We might think that life was but roses for Him. And it really wasn't, you know. So we pick up here in verse 9 of chapter 18. And it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision." And he said this, he said, I don't know if he cleared his throat, but he said, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. You know, one of the things that I'm sure Paul struggled with was fear. You know, what would come next, you know. And we have a tendency of doing that as well, where we may get wrapped up in fear sometimes. But fear can be very restrictive to us. It can restrict us from stepping out into ministry, right? If we try to foresee what possibly God's going to do, sometimes we take a step back rather than a step forward. Sometimes we take two steps back instead of a step forward. So we got to be careful that fear does not give us reason to delay. I think the reason why God would speak to Paul was because God got him in a period of quietness. You know, it says that He came to them through a vision by night. Paul was busy. He was busy proclaiming the gospel. He was busy claiming that Jesus rose from the dead, right? And set men free from their sin. He was busy. God had to quiet His spirit at night and come to him in that vision, because that was when God could get His attention. He needed to have Paul's attention because there was something within Paul's heart, I'm sure, or God wouldn't have ever said this to him. Do not be afraid. Why would I tell somebody not to be afraid if they weren't afraid? Right? It makes sense, right? I go to my children sometimes when they get afraid of things. When maybe we're going to have a new experience, right? Like moving to Elmira. I said, "Kids, don't be afraid." Why do I tell them that? Because they're afraid. You know? There's moments in our lives when we're afraid. And we need to hear that assurance. And Paul needed to hear that assurance, really, from the Lord there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conversations without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee." You know, sometimes with being afraid, we get into these situations where we actually tell ourselves, what's going to happen? We get into, you know, I like to say, we start telling ourselves stories, you know. And they're not just stories. They're exaggerations of stories. So we get the story in our head, and then we kind of exaggerate it into something it really never was or never will be. And it keeps us out of really doing what the Lord would have for us to do. So fear can be very restrictive in that way. We also see fear in here. You know, God says, "But speak." Why is He saying, "But speak"? Well, I think Paul wanted to not speak. Well, God had a message for him. He says, "And do not keep silent." He didn't want him to keep silent, right? So fear sometimes can have this effect on us where we clam up. We don't step out in the Lord. I don't know why exactly. Maybe we feel like there's going to be some harm done, some bodily harm to us maybe. If we speak to somebody, I've told you the story about my friend Glenn that was in pit prison, and then he went into prison ministries, and he had this guy he ministered to all the time, and this guy would claim to want to kill him. When he got on the outside, he saw the guy in a supermarket, and so he decided, well, on the outside, he better run to the bathroom and hide. And when he did, the guy saw him go to the bathroom. So the guy followed him, and he followed him right into the bathroom. And he opened the door and he said, "Glenn, where are you?" In that voice that he always rough tone, and Glenn stuck his head out and said, "Here I am." And he said, "Praise the Lord that you witnessed to me as much as you did." Right? What an awesome testimony that we just need to stick with it, you know? And sometimes how fear will draw us back. And sometimes fear will... Have you ever known the people that wouldn't want to leave their house? They're afraid of people. They're afraid of situations. They're afraid of change. Right? They're afraid that all them little stories that they told them might come to harm them. Right? And they sit there. And they sit there year after year, day after day. And they get absolutely nothing out of life. They feel lonely. And really the harm that's done through the fear is on themselves. It really, and it's affected others too, because you don't want others to hear about the eternal life that they experienced. And so, and we could have fear to be silent in our jobs. Right? We have a guy that's sitting next to us on the bench that just doesn't want to hear much about Jesus. You know? And so, silence. And if anyone could be silent, it would, and maybe have a good excuse for it, is maybe Job, you know. But here's Job 31:34. It says, "Did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of family terrify me, that I kept silent and went not out of the door?" Don't seclude ourselves because of fear. God doesn't want us to fear. He wants us to trust in Him. He wants us to trust in His decisions that He makes for our lives. Right? When you came to Christ, when you said, "I surrender, Lord, to You." When you say, I give my whole life to You, Lord. What does that mean to you? Does that mean that He directs? That He steers? That we trust in Him, maybe? That we allow Him to work in our lives? Fear drives loneliness. You know, we kind of alluded to that, right? That sometimes when we're locked inside, when Job said, "I could have stayed inside, I could have locked the doors." But fear often says, "I'm lonely." You know, drives us into that loneliness, that feeling of that we're alone. But, you know, our Lord said that He would never forsake us nor leave us. He would never desert us. Right? We don't have to be afraid of being alone, even if everybody else deserts us. We've got a faithful friend in Jesus that will comfort us, right, through the Holy Spirit, and that will be there with us, will never forsake us. Jeremiah, I'll just read this to you because I know it's probably tough to see up there. It says, Jeremiah, first chapter there, it says, "For behold, I made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze wall against the whole land, against the king of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against its people of the land. They will fight against you, but you shall not prevail. They shall not prevail against you, for I am with you," saith the Lord, I will deliver you. You know, this was a token of good that the Lord would reveal to Jeremiah the prophet about Israel. That, hey, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to deliver you. I have a deliverance plan for you. In the second book of Kings there, the king of Syria sent his horses and chariots and army and surrounded the city in a sense to oppress Israel, right? He had a lot of effect on a lot of areas throughout that region. And he heard of a prophet. This prophet's name was Elisha, right? And he was a servant of the Lord, of course. And he heard the king of Syria heard that this prophet could tell the king there that exactly what was happening in the king of Syria's bedroom. And it kind of left him a little in awe. And so he sent forces to surround the city and to surround really Elisha. And in verse 14 of that chapter 6, it says, therefore he sent horses and chariots and great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, Elias, my master, what shall we do? And he said, so he answered, he said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those that are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know, they feared what was there. They saw that this army of the king of Syria had surrounded them. And it was fearful, right? And it was oppressive. And it was almost a feeling of, I'm going to give up on this. But, you know, God opened their eyes to it. God opened their eyes. And it says there that behold, he opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots. They were much greater than what was there, what man had provided, but God had provided them an army that was so much bigger. You know, Karen said that, hey, downstairs, if you go down there and look, you'll see, you know, the 8-foot sign of Jesus, you know, that she put together there on the curtains, and how it represents really the bigness of our God. Our kids need to know that our God is big. And God's kids need to know that our God is big. That He is the same God today that He was yesterday, and He will be. Right? So all these things that come against us, all the oppression of the enemy that would want to dampen what the Lord has done in our lives, that wants us then to think about all the good things that the Lord has accomplished within our lives and using our lives, right? Using sinners to preach the message of Christ to sinners. The good news. And sometimes we just need to ask the Lord, Lord, where are you? Where are you in this? Reveal yourself in this to me, Lord. Assure me. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to sit on an island and be fearful. I think the Lord wants us to be assured that He's there. Ask Him, Lord, are You there with me? Are You in this with me, Lord? It says that Paul would stay a year and 6 months here. A year and 6 months. Because he didn't allow the fear of the enemy, the oppression of the enemy, to silence him. He stayed there because the Lord had asked him to stay there. I'm convinced of that. And the Lord also encouraged him to put away the fears of this life. Put them away. Don't allow the enemy to do a work there. You know, in Isaiah 36, another king of Assyria had came against the fortified cities of Judah. And not only did he come against them, but he also took them. He took them. And at the time the Hezekiah reigned there in Jerusalem, so they would come. They would come to Jerusalem to the people. In Isaiah 16 or 36 verse 16 would say, "Do not listen to Hezekiah." So the king would send of Syria would send a servant of him to this to the city of Jerusalem and say, "Don't listen to your king, Hezekiah. Don't listen to him. For thus says the king of Syria, make peace with me by a present or and come out to me. And every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree. And every one of you drink the water of his own citron, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and a vineyard. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver you.' Has anyone of the gods of the nations delivered it, its land from the hand of the king of Assyria?" You know, there was a discouragement here. It was an oppression that the enemy was trying to use. They saw that they had captured the fortified cities of Judah. They saw that the fortified cities of Judah were captured by this king of Assyria. And he would say, "Has anyone of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria?" And the enemy, I think, is trying to say that today. He says, "Look, statistics show that you can't win." That's what they were saying here. Statistics show that you cannot possibly win against the king of Assyria. It's not possible. But we know that all things are possible in Christ Jesus. In so many words, the odds are against you, they were saying. You can't win. There's no chance for you. You need to conform. You need to conform to the king of Assyria. It's foolishness what you're doing. It's foolishness to put your trust in Hezekiah, to put your trust in the Lord. It's foolishness. And folks, today the world's saying that to you. They're saying it's impossible to live without riches. It's impossible to go against the moral conduct of this world. It's impossible to stand up for what is right. It is impossible to trust the Lord your God. That's what the world's saying to us today. The enemy would promise them many things, right? They would say, "Hey, you know what? You can eat in your own land. You can eat out of the own vine. And when it comes time, we'll pull you away from there and we'll give you all that stuff." Isn't that the promise of the world today? Is that if you'll do it our way, you'll be better off. And the Lord said, don't bend to that. Don't get pushed into that corner. And I said here that fear skews trust, right? When we see no way out, maybe, you know, when we're standing with Elisha there and we see the armies of the king of Syria coming against us and we just we see no way out, and you know, our fear takes the best of us, and we go out and we, you know, we can't financially make this. We go out and we get that loan from the enemy. He puts us into bondage. We owe him more than we now than anyone, right? We got to be careful that we don't put ourselves in the hand of the enemy, right? He wants to put us in bondage. He wants to hold us back from walking with the Lord. I always, you know, this week we had the opportunity to go up and fellowship with our financial advisor. I love the guy, you know. You know why? Because I don't go there to necessarily talk about our finances with him. I go there to fellowship with him. So me and Karen went up there this week, and it was great because he's got a guy working for him that loves the Lord too. So we sat there and we chatted about the Lord and the end times, and then he came in and we chatted about the Lord and just fellowshipped great together. And I told him some crazy ideas that I had. I thought the Lord was speaking to me, and financially it makes no sense. Okay? Makes no sense. But he stood there and he said, you know what? While the financial advisor in me would tell you this, I am not going where the Lord told you to go. Right? So when you're ready, I'm ready. That's a good place to be, right? Good advisement. Good mixing with the fellowship of the saints. Getting our advice from fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because they're reading this. Right? We can't catch it all, right? Just because I'm the pastor, I sometimes don't always hear the Lord. Right? I need somebody else to hear it for me sometimes. Sometimes I need the correction from somebody else so that I hear it. But we got to be careful that fear doesn't cast us into trusting in the world's means. It can limit us. What if the Lord asked you to go somewhere? What if the Lord said to you today, I want you to go halfway across the globe to this country that hasn't ever been reached? What would you say? You don't have to tell me. But to yourself, what would you say? Well, Lord, this loan is way too big. You know, I've got too much credit card debt, and I cannot go there. Lord, this big house, somebody needs to take care of it. Somebody needs to shine the idol that sits in my driveway. It's a serious question for us. What if the Lord called you? What would your response be? You know, Paul's was, okay, let's go. You know, let's go. Verse 12 says, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I would bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourself, for I do not want to be judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks told Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So who was this Gallio? This Gallio, history tells us that he was the half-brother of the philosopher Seneca. And Seneca was the tutor of Nero. And they were separated, they say, from birth. or at least a young age, they were separated from each other. They lived in totally different families. And later in life, they were reunited, as some often are, when through adoption or whatever it was that would separate them. And it says that Seneca the philosopher was quite impressed with his brother, Gallio. Said that he was one of the most gracious men that he ever met. Matter of fact, he would refer to him as the most sweet Gallio. And it might make you think this guy was a wonderful man. And seemingly to the world, he was. He was. But to the message of the cross and to what Paul had to say, he was very indifferent towards. He didn't want to hear the message of the Jews, and he didn't want to hear really the message of Paul, for sure. He was tied up in the world. It was okay if they wanted to come to him and dispute some law of the land, but he didn't want to think about it. He didn't want to reason about what life was. He didn't want to reason about eternal life, for sure, with Paul's message. Matter of fact, in the very last part of that, it says, but Gallio took no notice of these things. He didn't care. He didn't want nothing to do with it. In other words, he would say that it was all but a waste of time for him. He didn't want to even consider it. And we read in 1 Corinthians there, the first chapter, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God, isn't it? Right? It is the power of God. The message of the cross is foolishness. The understanding of grace is foolishness, right? Men can't understand it. They can't understand the message of grace. He would go on and say in that same chapter, he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews requested a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's saying it lightly, I think. I couldn't even imagine the weakness of God being man's strongest moment. It just doesn't seem possible. Historians would tell us that this man, this nice guy, Gallio, perhaps was considered to be nice, considered to be wise among his peers. But he wasn't interested in the message of the cross. It was foolishness. To him, it meant absolutely nothing. They would go on to explain that in later years he would fall into a disillusioned kind of life and commit suicide. He was hopeless, you know. You know, it's hard to see for some people that, you know, that God would demonstrate His love for us even while we were empty, even while we were sinners. He would demonstrate His love for us so that we could be fulfilled, so that we could be with Him. Because our fulfillment really is, we're really fulfilled in Christ. Before that, we're just half full, possibly. Or half empty, right? Galileo would say, it would say of Galileo in that last verse there, that he took no notice of the things. He didn't want to hear the religious disputes of either side. He didn't want to reason. He didn't want to reason about God. Because he knew that if he was to reason about God, there's something that comes with that. See, there's an accountability that I've been introduced to God, that I know about Him, that I understand about Him, that I've been at least I've viewed Him. But he was more concerned in the world. And we even see that today, that people are more concerned for the world. Verse 18, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed to Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Kenchreira, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a long time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order to strengthen all the disciples. So Paul would take this vow. It seems like it would be the Nazarite vow that was that's talked about in Numbers 6 that he would take. You know, some, if you look at some commentators, they might say that Paul was still legalistic here in his walk with the Lord. But I don't think that's it. I think his conversion was so real, so dramatic, that the legalistic Paul was behind him. Some would say that perhaps that this vow was even taken on the road to Damascus as he was committed to go to Damascus and take care of those Christian people. You know, he was very devout to the Lord, and maybe he took that vow then. But no matter where he took it, it seems that he was following through. And of course, the Numbers chapter 6 would go through the whole dietary scheme there. It would restrict them from eating the fruit of the vine. You couldn't razor your head. Therefore, if you could picture Paul, you would have to picture him at this point with long hair, long locks. Maybe it was just long locks, you know, as you see today with the Jews, right? They'll do the same. But it was to put away the pleasures of the world. It was to say that I am devoted to God. And so now his devotion here to God is evident, as we see Paul lead a life that was evident of that picture of devotion. As a Nazarite, you couldn't even come in contact with a dead body, so you'd have to shave. I don't know, you know, maybe that's the reason. But it seems like he cut his hair off. Maybe he did come in contact there with a dead body. Or maybe it was a time that he had chosen that this was the end of the vow that he had carried through for the Lord. But this is a beautiful picture of the separation that Paul experienced from the world. He was telling people, look, I am separated for Christ. I am separated from the sin of the world, the luxuries, the pleasures of the world. They don't delight me anymore. It's the Lord that delights me. I think it's a beautiful picture of his devotion to the Lord. If it was true that he took this vow prior to his conversion, why did it take so long? Why was it? Because this was quite some time after his conversion that he is now here. Perhaps it was on account of the ministry that he was in. He was ministering to the Jews, and maybe his thought was that maybe I'll continue in this vow because, not because I have to, because I want to for their sake. Maybe it was for the Jews. Also, it might have been for his proclamation to the world that I am devoted to God, that I am different. Remember, Corinth was a place of moral decay. Perhaps it was a protest to the world that I am devoted to the Lord and I am separate from this moral condition. And he took a stand with God. But the one thing we do know is that Paul was separated for the cause of Christ to share what Christ had done for him, to share what Christ had done for you. He was committed. He was committed to the Lord. And then we see that the cutting of the hair, right? And one of the things you'll find in Numbers is that they would take this hair and they would take it up to Jerusalem. It would be an offering to Jerusalem. And I'm not sure if Paul did that, though he did say that he was returning to Jerusalem. It doesn't further explain that he did that. But we do know that the fulfillment of the vow of the Nazarite had to happen in Judea, and that wasn't the case here. It wasn't happening in Judea. But it does illustrate one thing to us, that Paul was committed to the Lord. His devotion was outside the law. It was outside of anything that would govern his boundaries. Any Jewish tradition, any Jewish religion, ritual, whatever it was. But it was outside of that. And I think Paul was showing the Jews is that, you know, his devotion to God was not a condition of a law. It was not something that he had to do because the law said that he had to do it. The reason why he cut his hair outside of Judea, I think, I'm under the opinion of, was that he wanted to show these Jews that the law didn't make me do this. My devotion to Christ was outside the law. See, if I was to say, you will be devoted, does that make you devoted? Absolutely not. But see, it's when our hearts finally come to a place where we say, you know what, we are so devoted to Christ, we're going to lay it down for Him. That's when we become devoted. It's not because Pastor Fred stood up here with an iron fist and said, you will be devoted. Right? You will come under the subjection and submission of Christ. It's not someone saying that. It's not even God saying that. It's us saying, hey, we are willing to submit to God. And I think that was where Paul was in his submission to Christ, is that he was at a place where he said, I'm willing, God, to submit to what you tell me to do. I might go into this and I might be fearing this, but I am submitting to you. And then he came to Ephesus, there, and he would have an opportunity. Remember back in, I think, the chapter 16, God would say that he couldn't go into Asia. And again, he would have another opportunity to go to Ephesus, but he would stay there for a little bit with the Jews. But he came there on the timing of the Lord. The Lord would set up that time for him to go there. Sometimes the Lord doesn't allow us to go to certain places. And then pretty soon we find ourselves there because the Lord has ordained it to happen. This would be a mission for Paul, a passion of his to share the gospel with those that didn't know, the Jews and the Gentiles alike, the Greeks there. But it wasn't all about salvation. It wasn't all about preaching the gospel of salvation to everyone, right? It was about strengthening the body of Christ, strengthening the disciples. He would go to the regions of Galatia and Phrygia there, it says, in order to strengthen all the disciples. It was his charge there to do that. He was concerned with the growth of the church. We should be concerned with the growth of the church. I'm concerned about your growth. I'm concerned that you're in the Word of God. That you're not in the Word of God. That concerns me. I think we need to be concerned about the body of Christ. Are you growing in the Lord? Do you see evidence in your life that you have grown in the Lord, that you're producing fruit? Think about a year ago. Think about a year ago in your life. Are you at a different spot with the Lord today than you were a year ago? Should you be? Are you in better health? I don't mean physical health. I mean spiritual health. Are you healthier? Are you, when God whispers, do you listen? Do you set aside the world's temptations? Are you separate unto the Lord? Paul separated himself through a vow. And we vowed to the Lord to separate ourselves from the world. I think it's healthy for us to do that. Do you desire to be healthy? Do you desire to be separate? Right? It's not my mandate that you become separate. That can make you separate. It's your choice. We have choices. Even when we when we came to Christ, we had a choice to come to Him or not, right? To trust in Him. As a child of God, we have a choice to be devoted to Him, to be separate from Him, right? But I think when we come to Christ, we did one thing. We said, you know what my rights are? My rights are your rights, Lord. You control this life. You dictate what I do. Right? And so, that's how we should live. So here's some things to remember. Fear not and pursue God. Right? Fear is going to prohibit us from pursuing God. It will silence us. It will make us feel like God has perhaps left us alone, has forsaken us. And it may even skew our trust in the Lord. We might even decide to go with the king of Assyria because we're so bound up in fear that we haven't trusted the Lord that He will deliver us. Secondly, take notice and worship God. You know, one of the things that the Jews had in conflict with Paul was that it was the worship of God, right? Gallio could care less about it. He said, that's foolishness, that worship stuff. That worship stuff's foolishness. What was the Jewish worship? They were devoted to the law. They were devoted perhaps even to a synagogue or the temple. Or a ritual, right? Ever notice when Jesus violated one of the rituals that they had? How offended they were. But Paul's worship was the devotion to Christ, honoring Christ in his life, taking direction from Christ in his life, allowing the Lord to lead his life. That he would be considered worthy to be compared to Christ. That he'd be worthy to be called a Christian. So we need to take notice and we need to worship the Lord. And separated due to choice. We need to be separated because we chose to be separated. Right? We chose to be His. We're devoted to Him. What He says, we do. It's important. It's important that we don't fear the world. It's important that we worship God in our lives. And it's important that we separate ourselves from the things of the world. We allow the Lord to influence us, our devotion to Him. Allow our pleasures to be in the Lord rather than in the world. You know, the flesh just wants to be appeased, doesn't it? Just wants to be entertained. Doesn't want to hear God's Word. Doesn't want to allow God to reveal sin in our lives. But we got things to remember there.